This morning, what time is it? Okay. We have been in Leviticus for quite a while. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. We're in chapter 23 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have this third book of Moses to look at. We ask that you would continue by your Spirit to stir up our hearts as we read your word. Lord, give us understanding. Honor yourself, Lord, through your word, and remind us how much you love us and how everything you do, everything you have allowed, and everything that you have stood by, that we've caused by our own sin or rebellion, because we belong to you. You'll always write the last chapter of our life, and it'll always be good. And now, Lord, we ask that you would just teach us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit, that I would decrease, your Son Jesus would increase, and you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 23 is a reiteration, a repetition of what we've studied kind of in depth in Exodus. And so, believe it or not, we could finish this book today. Okay, Jenny laughs. But verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Now, we are no longer under the law. We're not Jews. We were never given the law. They were given the law. And as I continue to remind you, as we go through here, we find not strict guidelines of rules to follow, because that can get you into trouble, especially being New Testament Christians. But what we find here is how God is. How does he think? How does he view things? What's important to him? Now, because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean that all of a sudden he changed about what's important to him. We're finding that out. So here he says, "I have holy convocations." And you're like, what is that? That sounds like a King James thing. It's just this. As I kind of alluded to last Sunday, you right now sitting there are a holy convocation. You're different. You're set apart. And you're gathered together because today is the restructuring of the Sabbath. Today is a rest day in God's mind. Now, in many of our minds, many of the minds of Christians all around the world, mostly in our country, is that today is a day that is a holy convocation if it happens to fall on a day that nothing else is scheduled. It happens to fall on a day that I'm not scheduled to go water skiing. Because my buddy's asked me, and he's got a new boat, a Bayliner, and he's going to take me water skiing. No, not me. Can you imagine that? But and so you weigh the two. And God says, no, I haven't changed. A day of rest. Now, if you want to make the day of rest into a synonym, the day of rest is a day with him. A day with him. A day, now this is what he's trying to get into the children of Israel's mind. You are going to be different. You're holy, remember? Holy, different, synonyms. You're going to be different. Because all through the pagan world, they work around the clock. The pagan work around the clock, 7 days a week. Now we look at this and we think, well, yeah, they have a day off. No. This is a radical thing. Moral sexual activity morality within marriage. That was a radical thing. And so these things have to be looked at from that perspective. And so he's saying, look, I want you, or God, Old Testament, New Testament, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want my people to set aside a day that's preeminent for me. Their hearts, their time, their energy, their attention, their devotion for me. And when you think about what he's done for us, what he's doing for us now, that's really not that much when you think about it for him to ask of us. That's the principle. Back then, he was trying to establish this very, very thing, because from the Jewish nation was going to come the Savior of the world. And to break the Sabbath was a capital crime. He was establishing the guidelines of principles. So how, if we miss our Sabbath, which today is the day we celebrate, you know why we're here on Sunday? It's the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. It's the day that he secured your future. And every single thing you do, every moment of your life, he has you covered. And he came out of the tomb to prove to you that he loves you. He's the only person that's done that. Lazarus came forth in a reviving. He died. Jesus is the only one. And so we're here today to celebrate that. It's a holy convocation. God looks at you the same way. So how does he view our hearts? How does he view my heart regarding this day? How does he want me to view this? Lord, this is your day. This is your time. Now, in the olden days, the Sunday became... How many here have seen the old Pollyanna with Haley Mills? You ever see that? Okay. The old Pollyanna has a section in there where church is involved and the minister and all that. And it had become a bore, a burden on Sunday. It was something to endure, something to survive. And the kids just barely made it through. Well, think about this. When God first established the church and Sunday began to come together on the first day of the week, do you think that was a bore then? No, it was an exciting thing. An exciting thing. Just like this day here was exciting to the Jews. We get the day off. We get just to kick back and fellowship, meditate, listen to the stories of the Lord. I get to tell stories to my sons and daughters about what God has done with me and how he's brought me out of Egypt. You know, you've all come out of Egypt. You should be telling your children those stories. How did we get here? Oh, the Lord our God brought us out of Egypt. And now he has a holy convocation. So the principle there in those three verses, quite immense. The next feast he talks about is the Passover. That's verses 4 through 8. Passover. You remember that. The blood by faith. Okay. William is the head of the household there, the Burbage Stein family. He's told, in order to have your firstborn son not die and sit next to you at the holy convocation, you've got to take a bowl of blood that you kill, you get from a lamb that you slaughter, drain it into a basin, dip hyssop in there, and splash it on the front of your house. He's like, what? That's crazy. Can you explain that to me, Lord? No, there's no explanation there. The explanation comes later. But if you want your son to live and you want death to pass over you, you will do that by faith. And so he did it. The Passover. You ever wonder what Passover meant? Passover of death. Jesus is our Passover. And because he is, death passes over you. You're acquitted. The door swings open on your cell on death row, and you're let out. And in walks Jesus to take your place. And he says, you go on. And you walk off with Tom Hanks as he guides you down the Green Mile. That's the Passover. Principles. It was a preview. It was a preview. It was the coming attractions. The Passover lamb. Innocent. Undefiled. Perfect. His throat slit. Blood splashes down into the basin. Gets all over the people. He brings it in. Messy. Sin. Remember we found out sin. Sin demands death. Something's got to die with sin. And we say, surely not I. No, surely not you. The Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, he died for us. And then he killed death by coming back. Passover. Verses 9 through 14, we have the first fruits. First fruits. Verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am about to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring to the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Verse 13, it's a grain offering. Shall offer it 2/10 of an ephah, the flour mixed with oil, fine flour, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. First fruits. That's the first bunch out. Usually the best. You Bible students, what comes to mind? First fruits of the resurrection. King James, first fruits of them who slept. Who's that? That's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's not some Christianese religious term. It's all about Jesus. Danella wrote me and said that his son was doing better. He's resting at home. In case you missed last week, Danella's son, who's in his 20s, had a stroke. Danella's in the Philippines, alone. Now, you dads here, imagine if something like that happened to one of your sons and you're on the other side of the world. I can only imagine. They didn't even tell me that Andrew was sick when he was in Uganda and I was in the Sudan. They said, I called on the satellite phone. How is he? He's fine. He was like 104 fever, some weird jungle flu. And he's like, don't tell him. Right? And usually there's one parent who's a little bit more calm than the other. One parent just crashes and burns when something's happening to the kid. The other one's a little bit more, I'm the one that crashes and burns. And so Danelle is over there, loves his sons. They're unsaved. You know what that's like, right? If you have unsaved family and children. So he writes me. He's doing fine. And then at the bottom, he says, God is good. Focus on Jesus. It's all about Jesus, he writes. It is. Everything here. First fruits. He burst out of the tomb to secure our future. And we sit here as a holy convocation and we say, thank you, Lord. And we worship him in song. And Lord, we move forward, more forward and more forward. And we say, Lord, what do you desire of me? I'll do something for you. Aren't we like that? What do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to be right with me. That's what I died for you. We'll work the other stuff out later. Then in verse 15, we come to what is called weeks or Pentecost. With 50 days after first fruits, Pentecost. Interesting. Now, question. Whenever the priest or the people offered bread as an offering to God, what didn't it have in it? Leaven, yeast. Why? It represents sin. That's right. This is funny here. Interesting. Verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day of the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Verse 16. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. New. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread. Remember, two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with what? Leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Now, I'm not going to get real fancy on you, but here's what's going on here. Now, these are fairly good-sized loaves. When we get to the showbread, those are real big loaves. One represents Israel. The other loaf, us. Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Within the Jewish nation was mixed in all of the Gentiles with all of our leaven. The church is not perfect, is it? It's not even close. Have any of you ever done a study of the history of our church? The Crusades, Torquemada, the Great Crusades, the things that either the Roman Catholic Church did or the things that the Protestant Church did. You ever read some of the things in Martin Luther's later years, what he wrote about the Jews? Horrendous. Talk about anti-Semitic. That was Martin Luther. Don't ever, ever try to make the history of the church perfect. It's mixed with leaven, just like we are here today. And that's the amazing thing of God's grace. Because he looks at us now because of the covenant that was signed and established in the blood of Jesus Christ, not a lamb, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he's able to look at you and he says, perfect, prepared for heaven, a holy and royal priesthood. And you're that loaf. That's an offering to him, a new offering, brand new. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Blowing the trumpets. Now this falls on Rosh Hashanah, the new year. But it doesn't say anything more about it. The blowing of a trumpet. The next time we hear a trumpet blown that resonates through the whole world, when will that be? The rapture. The rapture. Brand new year. I'm going to ask you right now, no matter how good life is right now, if life is everything it should be, like Matt Redman sings, if you had a choice right now, to hear that trumpet and to be out of here with him. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? All of us dressed in our new body made for eternity. Me looking like Brad Pitt or Leonardo DiCaprio, whatever his name is. That's the trumpet. We're waiting for that, and that can happen any time. Now, listen. I'm not lying to you. In the name of Jesus, it can happen any time. It can happen. Wouldn't it be neat to go with our church family right now? All of us, woof. Place would be empty. Bob would be driving back from the breakfast, right? With all this in front of us, I want you to go away with this one thought, among many, but this one I want in your minds and hearts today. As bad as things can ever get, as bad as things can be right now, you're in good shape because he's by you. He's for you. He's with you. How much more does he have to do for us than to remind us God died for us? Let me correct that. Have any of you ever had a king die for you? I have. You have. You dwell on that a little bit. Knapp has a T-shirt that says, "My life was saved by a blood donor." It's got a cross on it. He was wearing that shirt when I took a picture of the group going down to Mexico. And I've got that on my desktop, on my computer as my little thing there on the screen. And I was looking at that and I thought, that's absolutely true. Our lives were saved by a blood donor. And we're waiting for that trumpet. And we are going to hear it. And according to Revelation, we'll all hear our names. Each one of you. Saheed, come up here. Ramon, come up here. Robin, come up here. Bob, you later. And then we come to verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 50th of the seventh month is the feast of booths, or tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation." They're going to meet up again. "You shall do no laborious work of any kind." Now, they're getting a lot of days off here. Now, we're going to get to a point where they get actually 2 years off. Now, there's a side of the law that isn't that bad if they would only follow it with their hearts. So whenever anybody says, "Yeah, that law thing, boy, that was a tough thing to live under." Well, in a sense for salvation, but God never had that in mind. They're having days off all the time. To imagine how, wow, we have another day off coming. Remember how you were in grammar school? You found out there was going to be a Friday off? The day after Thanksgiving, for instance, they usually, I don't know if they're doing it now, but do they still have it? Okay. Or at work, nothing better than having a, like in Wisconsin, a snow day. They call you, "We have a snow day that you can't come to work." I wasn't coming anyway with the snow, you know. Day off. The unreal in this pagan world. They get a day off. Verse 36. "For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord." It's an assembly. "You shall do no laborious work." Verse 42. "For that week you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths." These were little things made out of branches and leaves. Now this was a fun time. Imagine the kids. You got to put meat on the bones here. Imagine the kids would dig this, building their own. They still do it today in Israel. You go there, and they have all these little cardboard things they made out in the streets, and the kids love it, and they have all these festivals. Well, it says, "You shall live," verse 42, "in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know," that's your children, "that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. We are in a pilgrimage now. We are living in booths. Some of you have fancy booths. Some of you have modest booths. Some of you aren't even sure you'll have a booth. But you're in the wilderness. You are not part of this world. I have news for you. The world does not like you. The world belongs to Satan right now. He hates you. Don't trust the system of the world to bring you anything that's lasting, whether it's the wisdom of the world, the riches of the world, the esteem of the world, or the position or fame of the world. It will bring you nothing. And if you try to grasp and fight after it and scrabble for it, you're only going to lose it. And you'll look back and you'll say, "Why did I devote all those years to that mirage when all Jesus wanted was me to be part of a holy convocation to enjoy him?" It's only the things that we are or do for Jesus that will last. Now, you've heard that your whole Christian life. It's true. And if you are in a place right now of suffering in your booth as you make it through this wilderness, you're in good company, because Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief and sorrow in this life. And the Bible even talks about an exclusive club that's called the Fellowship of His Suffering. And it is an honor. It's an honor. It takes a while to realize that, especially when your suffering may not have been from anything you did, because that happens. And then you're even more in closeness with Him because His suffering was not related to anything He did wrong. You'll all look back someday at the different points of your suffering, and you'll be thankful that God fashioned those into character traits in your heart that is more like the Lord. But you got to stay close to Him. You have to stay in His Word. You need to be a worshiper and obey Him. And the blessings of heaven will open up. Chapter 24. Now, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. Outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute through your generation. He shall keep the lamps burning." I'm sorry, in verse 4, "He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day you shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, a portion forever." The light here, it's all about Jesus, the light of the world, the light of the world. And then he said, "You are the light of the world." He was always elevating us. He was always elevating us with him. "You're a city set on a hill." He was the best encourager, wasn't he? That's important to remember with children, spouses, family. Encourage. Exhort. If you have to go out of your way. I always try to remember to thank the guys that show up here and help set up the church, and put things in order, and do for the church, to bless the church. I always try to remember that. I always try to elevate my brothers that and sisters that are serving with me. And I don't see myself as any different than you guys. I'm sitting up here, but other than that, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be a struggling saint. I probably wouldn't even read the Bible. But I try to remember to thank people. How many here have been able to see the website, our church website? Anybody seen that? Amazing. Amazing. It is, without exaggeration, one of the nicest websites of all the Calvary chapels. And Rob has done that. He does it with just a joy, and I'm so thankful for that. There's amazing photos of the church in there. There's more being added. There's my teachings on there. And if you've had a chance to look at it, and the website page is on the bottom of each bulletin, you're able to sense the family atmosphere of this church just by the front cover of the webpage. And I look at that and I think, "Lord, you know, how did you do that?" If someone were to ask me, some church expert, "How did you make this church kind of family-like?" I don't know. I don't know. It just is. There's no inner circle. I don't have an inner circle of friends that people want to get into. Most people want to leave an inner circle that I'm part of. You ever been in churches like that? "Oh, I'd like to be with that group." that group. Our group is like, I don't know if I'd want to be part of that group. It's like Groucho Marx, you know. I never want to be part of a club that had me as a member. The light of the world. Jesus is an amazing guy. Now, we have an interesting thing here. It's actually a narrative, which is unusual in the book of Leviticus, but it's worth looking at. Verse 10, now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. So now we have a mixed marriage. So something's been happening in Israel. She married outside of her faith. She's Jewish. She's God's person. He's not. He's pagan. Okay? Let's read that again. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. So they don't mention the dad because he wasn't part of the equation there, except his influence that he had on his son. Have you noticed that seems to be a recurrent theme within the Bible? The influence that dads have upon their children. And so the chain of command here is, if the judges, the elders, couldn't figure out what to do with a problem like this, then they were to go to Moses. So apparently they weren't sure what to do. They come to Moses. Verse 12, they put him into custody, in verse 12, so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. I like that. They're going to pray and wait. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp. Bring him outside the camp. And let all who heard him, okay, all those that heard him curse, lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. The inference here is, even hearing the curses or the misrepresentation that they were giving, that this guy was giving regarding God, just to hear that, they had to symbolically transfer the sin of hearing it to him. Well, we're in the New Testament now. How does God view blaspheming him among his people? He hasn't changed. Now you think, well, I haven't cussed since I got saved. That is not what it's talking about. That's part of it. But professing believers who profess and make it known that they're Christians today, and then go out and live lives that misrepresent God and take his name in vain, or let me rephrase that, make his name empty. This is how God views them. This is his response to them. And it's only by his promise to Jesus Christ, him alone, by the covenant written in blood, that he doesn't fry us. He's holy, remember. He's holy. He's not like us. He doesn't chuckle when I misrepresent him and take the name pastor or Christian and misuse that in my behavior, my words, my attitude, my heart. Oh, he's not pleased. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's shed blood that I'm still living here right now. But he hasn't changed. So Moses says, this is what we're going to do today. We're going to stone him. Verse 15, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes a name, he shall be put to death. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. Capital punishment. No, this is not something that is part of the law. It antedates the law. For you Bible students, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, capital punishment was instituted long before the law. Long before the law. There were some other laws. So don't ever buy this thing that, well, you know, that was the law. That's why I don't believe in capital punishment. Well, the capital punishment is before the law. Well, he's codified marriage too, remember? But marriage was instituted right in the garden. That was long before the law. There's other things. Tithing. Tithing was, oh, that's the law. We don't do that. No, he's never terminated tithing. And tithing goes all the way back to both Jacob and Noah. How did it work? I don't know. But God says, we'll work out a thing where you give me a tenth of what you have. It's just the way it worked. In the New Testament, there was something added. Assumed. I know to some of you, he says, tithing isn't going to be enough. So you can give whatever you want to, free will, hilariously. You want to give more? Do that. He's not bound. He's not. A lot of things are there. Marriage, justice that comes through capital punishment, and tithing, and the approach of tithing or offering, supporting a work of God, is a mark of health in a Christian. It's a mark of health. It's a diagnosis. It's like these monitors. And if that those things are not operating, you got a flat line going, no matter what you look like outside. And that's what God says. So he goes on here. He says, verse 18, the one who takes the life of an animal shall make good for it. So you've got to replace that animal. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted to him. Thus, verse 21, the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. So here's the deal. If you were to be injured as a Jew and they knocked your tooth out, say, for instance, Ray gets in a fight with some other Jewish guy and they knock his tooth out, Ray's not going to be satisfied with just the tooth. He'll want to run over the guy. He'll want to tie him to a horse and drag him. So the law was put in for mercy's sake. You do not go beyond certain bounds, and it was done through the judges. It was not done person to person. It was done through the legal system of the Jewish nation so that they could make sure that it wasn't too much punishment. Because that's the way we are, right? There's this attitude within, I don't know if it's there now, I know it was when I was thinking of getting on the Los Angeles Police Department, it was if somebody hits a cop, they're going to remember he was that day he hit the cop because he's going to bear marks on his body for all his life. So he would look at his eye missing and say, I remember that. I got that when I hit a cop. Or his deformed arm for getting stomped on and broken. That's what they were trying to prevent. It only goes to a certain point. Verse 22. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. One standard, not a double standard of justice. One standard. That'd be nice and refreshing in this country, wouldn't it? One standard for everybody. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crops. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord, and you shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical rest. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for yourself, of food for yourself, and your male and female slaves, and your hired man, and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and your animals that are in your land shall have its crops to eat. Now see, it wasn't that bad. I mean, in some way, they had a whole year off. And once they had that 6th year harvest, whatever grew up during that seventh year, they would just go out and eat off that, but they couldn't plant, prune. They had that whole year off. All gets better. Check it out. You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seventh Sabbath of years, namely 49 years. So on the 50th year, you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad in the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On the year of the jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell you according to the number of years of crops. Now, the rest of the chapter is laying out how they're supposed to buy and sell. And what he's talking about here is he doesn't want them making shady deals. Okay. Now, back then, the people lived a long time. 50 years wasn't that long. So here's how it would work. Say Steve Diaz bought or sold his land 30 years into the 50-year period. On the 50th year, he'd get his land back. It would just return to him. Plus, he'd have the whole year off, and then he had another Sabbath year butting up against it. He'd have 2 years off. How's that for vacation? 2 years to do anything you want, primarily with the Lord on your mind. Pretty neat. I can imagine Rob, he'd be at timeshare or something in Acapulco, 2 years. God really, really takes care of his people. So the rest of the chapter deals with weighing out these different items. Look at verse 35 of chapter 25. Just kind of a personal insight into how God does things. Now in the case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest for him. Don't charge him the interest like credit cards. But revere your God that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man. As if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him. He shall go back to his family that he may return to the prosperity of the Lord. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in slavery. Very, very considerate, concerned God, same God. Everything that the law was putting in place revealed his love all the time. Chapter 26. You shall not make yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image of a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figure stone in your land to bow down to, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Bottom line, there are blessings in obedience. To the Jewish nation, he laid out these very unique promises. Blessings and obedience. If you go on it gets better. Indeed, verse 5, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grapes gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely or safely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn and look toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your people, and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. If you know, or maybe you, because we don't know what goes on in each other's lives, maybe you know somebody, or maybe you have been walking in rebellion in your heart. Disobedience. Willfully. That's something you're trying to fix. But you're really not even addressing it. It's just been something that's the way it is. You just set aside, that's the way it goes. I'm just going to be living that way. I will know, and you will know too, or if you have friends like that, Christian friends, that are walking in disobedience, they're careless with their relationship with God, there's no peace. Obedience brings peace. Have you noticed? When you're walking in obedience, there's peace. There's safety. There's security. There can be trials through obedience, but you have the peace of God there to guide you through. When I don't walk in obedience, and when my heart is rebellious, I'm insecure. I'm not having peace. I don't feel safe. And because I know God more and more through the Old Testament, I can't help but be a little bit fearful. Because I know that if I don't straighten it out very quick, He will, as we know from the principles of what we're going to read next, He'll turn up the heat on us. Has He ever done that with you? Turn the heat up on you? All sorts of forms. Physically. Financially, relationally. He's creative, but it's motivated by His desperate love to bring you back to Him. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinance so as to not carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Consumption, that's like tuberculosis, and a fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. You shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. I will set my face against you, so that you shall be struck down before the enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one's chasing you. You're going to run when nobody's... We have a cat like that at home. It runs from nothing. It runs from nothing. That's how God says, if you disobey, that's what life will do to you. That's what I will allow to do to you in order to draw you back to me. If you're enjoying sitting here this morning, if you're learning, that's good. But I'll tell you another benefit that you have from sitting here this morning, and that you won't have if you don't sit here in mornings, Sunday mornings to come, in the months and years. You won't be safe. And you won't start your week out safely. And you won't start out strengthened by the very presence of this holy convocation. And you know what I'm talking about. This day will set you up for your week.
And when we forget that, then we'll go off and we'll water ski. I'm not trying to get bodies in here. I know many other Calvary Chapel pastors don't feel that way either. I want his sheep to feel safe. Because I'll teach, and I have, one person to 80 people to however many he brings. I'll teach the same. It's all for your sake. It's all for my sake. And I am not in any super secure place myself. I'm just like you. It's by the grace of God that he has me in his grip. Because if I went the same way that I'd always wanted tend to go, I'd be in the world just like J. Vernon McGee said. J. Vernon McGee is one step away from the world, he says. It's only the grip of Jesus Christ that keeps us. Well, he goes through and you know what? We'll finish up next week. These are pretty long chapters. And read ahead, because they are good chapters, and we'll spend the time and we'll finish up. And then when we get back together after this book is done, we're going to shoot for 10 chapters in Numbers. Okay? Well, if Chuck can do it, I can do it. I would just like to encourage you to dwell on what God has shared with us this morning. He's not a taskmaster. He just wants us, our hearts. He wants to give us the abundant life that Jesus Christ said he would. And you know, in that abundant life can be suffering. And because of the suffering, I don't know how he does it, but life becomes more abundant. I was reading some of you, I don't know, maybe Jeff remembers this, maybe CJ. We used to have like a little news, chapel news thing that would come out with published. And Gary Spencer used to put it together every month and had little articles in it. It was pretty neat. And in there, he would do like biographical little pictures of people. You know, he'd have something that somebody wrote, their testimony. Well, I think it was the one came out. Must have been just early when I was there. I was only at the church 3 Sundays before Gail died. And he put her little testimony in it. She wrote one out. And she was talking about, I was looking at it Saturday. They printed it out at her memorial. And so he had it in this little booklet. And she went through all the things about what it was that she never wanted to be. She didn't want to be a pastor's wife. Because she said she was loud. She didn't dress nice. Her foot was always in her mouth, and she said that those pastors' wives, they were always high heels, skirts, said the perfect things, always hair was always perfect, and she said she could never be like that. And then she talked about the church in Wisconsin and how hard it was and how she wanted to literally murder somebody that said bad things about me, which happened a lot back there. And at the end of it, she said, if God asked me before I went out there, would I have gone? She said, probably not. And she said, would she have missed that if that was a chance that she could have missed all that? And she said, absolutely not. She was grateful for all of the suffering. Abundant life. Abundant life. I don't know what he has planned for us, but I know it's good. Because if he can reveal this much love and goodness in something that seems as austere as the law, we have an amazing God. So you relax and you let him take care of you this week and next week and week after week. Because like Benny Hester's song says, nobody knows you like he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we look forward to next week to see the completion of this book. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless, receive blessings back from our worship, and remind us of your deep love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, please.